Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Me. I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for tuning in. Hope you had a great weekend. And if you missed Hour 1, we sure had fun. Joanne Pittman, Patrick Albanese was part of Hour 1. We talked about the weekend, what went on over the weekend. And Joanne is from Chinasource.org, and she is giving us some updates on what's happening in China and politically and spiritually. And it was really interesting. And she's lived there and taught there for 28 years. So there you go. You know, when God calls you to do something, you get up and go do it. And that's when you're most fulfilled. That's when you're most happy. And that's when you kind of wake up with that sense of, I guess I said yes. I've taken that step, that yes step. And maybe you're wondering what's next for you. Maybe you're thinking, what does God have for me next? My in-studio guest is Brian DeVries. He's the area director for Search Ministries, and he just recently joined Search, which is an awesome ministry. And he's a graduate of Luther College with a MS in physics from Arizona State University and an MS in technology management from the University of St. Thomas, and worked in the secular world for, I'll let him tell the story, for a lot of years. And then he got the invitation to go do ministry full time. And Search Ministries, awesome ministry. I'll let him tell you about that too. But I think we sometimes lack places where we can go have adult conversation in a non-threatening way about meaningful topics. And of course, faith and spirituality would be the most meaningful. For a lot of people, they kind of learned everything they learned about God by seventh grade, and that was it. So when they have to ask tough questions as an adult, that can be a little scary, and you don't want to look stupid. And so Search says, let's just get in a room and let's have conversation. We're not going to start by getting out Bibles. We're just going to talk. And fantastic ministry. Anyway, Brian's here, so I'm going to let him do the talking. I'm going to take a 60-second break and bring him on.
There's just 1 month left, and time is running out for you to register for the 2019 Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, July 12th and 13th on the campus of University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. Hear from keynote speakers Gary Thomas and Robin Jones Gunn. Attend breakout sessions on topics that interest you most, and meet one-on-one with an agent, publisher, or author. Don't miss this opportunity to invest in your writing. Find out more and register today at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com.
Staying on the right path in our faith journey and being aware of God's presence in the moment can be a challenge, especially on a Monday morning. Faith Radio wants to encourage and equip you to abide in Christ, draw closer to God, and build a strong foundation for your faith. So we're inviting you to sign up for the weekly prayer devotional email. It's delivered to your inbox each Monday morning with a quote to reflect on and a prayer to begin the week. Sign up today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
All right, welcome back to the show. Brian DeVries is in studio. He's the area director for Search Ministries. Go to searchnational.org to learn about that. And I'm just reading his bio, and I already mispronounced a word. I said to him, hey, Brian, you used to be a meteorologist? And he said, no, a metrologist. So I think we're all learning a new word today. Brian, welcome to the show.
Good to meet you, Bill.
Yeah, well, what is a metrologist?
Well, you know, it's a funny thing. It comes up in conversation in that what people don't know. And what I thought was so funny was it's not a ideal career that people say, hey, it comes up at cocktail parties. It's really sexy, you know, gets me the ins everywhere.
Yeah.
And no, it's strictly the study of measurement, the science of measurement. It was really fun to see what's the smallest thing we could measure. What's the tiniest thing we can control? So if you can't measure something, You can't make something, at least you can't make it repeatable. In the military, they used to say, if you want to hit a fly in the sky from a mile away, you got to calibrate to within a gnat's behind.
Okay. So you left a job at Lockheed Martin.
I did.
And you worked there as a physicist, a metrologist, and senior manager.
Correct.
That's those are pretty impressive credentials. I don't know what any of that does, but it's impressive.
Well, a lot of the people I worked with didn't know either.
So, but aerospace and technology of firms like Lockheed Martin's got to be the best of technology, the most amazing of everything, right?
I got to work with some of probably the brightest people I'd ever worked with before there. It was really quite amazing. Part of the exciting part of my job was I got to see some of the coolest technologies being invented that both protected the warfighter and protected safe environments. It was just outstanding. I mean, everything from submarines, carriers, aircraft, electronics, even a generation of energy. They were having a big push towards fusion energy generation, which if they're successful, will really change the world. That's really interesting stuff.
Yeah. When did you start getting interested in that? That had to have been a high school thing, right?
You know, I think nerd comes to mind right away.
Yeah, it does with me too. I mean that in a good way.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. It always was. I always just liked technical stuff. I wanted to know how it worked.
Yeah.
And I got to college and I thought I was going to be an engineer. I'd planned on that and it was kind of a combo degree. It was going to be physics and engineering. And I got into a summer research, I think, that really turned the tide. And we actually made our own nuclear magnetic resonance machine and we were studying ice.
Yeah.
Again,
hasn't done that though?
Comes up at dinner all the time.
Yeah.
It was really cool that we could actually make something and get some meaningful measurements out of it, at least for the scientific community.
Yeah. Well, that's fascinating for many.
No.
Not all, but many.
Right. It does seem to limit your social circle a little bit.
So when did you become a believer?
You know, I went to college at Luther College.
Okay.
My freshman year, I got there knowing that I had done all the Christian things you could possibly think of.
Mm-hmm.
I had gone to church, you know, without fail.
Mm-hmm.
Every youth event, I was there. And my freshman year, this gentleman that was the RA on our floor said to me, "Hey, Brian, why don't you join us for a Bible study?" And in my mind, I'm thinking, perfectly normal thing for me to do. I'm going to go to the Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
We sat in this group, and there was probably about six or seven guys from our floor, all freshman guys. And he asked us to summarize the gospel in 2 minutes because simulation, the world's going to end. So you're going to have to tell the guy on your left and your right what the gospel message is. And a funny thing is, when you don't have the knowledge of the gospel and in faith in Jesus Christ, a lot of stupid stuff comes out of your mouth.
Wow.
I proceeded to make a fool of myself for, you know, the 2 minutes that I had. But the advantage was I got to hear the gospel from each of the other guys around the room in different ways. That suddenly it became a real thing to me. And if you can imagine having a lifetime of just facts just laying around, it was like a pile of bricks that were sitting there completely disordered, just in a big heap. And somebody added the cornerstone of the gospel. And within a second, all of that fell into place and made sense. And it was almost overwhelming because I remember sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, well, that means this. And then this is true. Well, and then all these things fit together. So it was a really remarkable experience to have that one missing piece, the gospel of Jesus Christ, make sense of a whole lifetime of faith culture.
Mm. So would you have called yourself a Christian, but maybe were not born again at that point?
Exactly. Yeah, that's probably the best way to say it. I would have worn the label, wore it proud.
Yeah, you had voted yes for Jesus,
yep.
But you just didn't know him personally.
He had no idea what it meant.
Yeah. What an interesting exercise. Did you feel a slight bit of panic, or did you feel sure of yourself enough to go, I got your 2 minutes right here.
I think there was a moment of hesitation, right, when I was thinking I was going to have to say something, and I thought, this is stuff we talk about all the time. I'm sure it's going to be okay, right?
Do you recall what you said?
No idea.
Yeah.
No idea. Just remember, it's highly embarrassing.
Okay. And what about what the other guys were saying? Were you tracking with them, or did they feel like they were spinning their wheels the way you were?
You know, Our leader recounts the story almost a little differently. He was concerned about the variations of the gospel that he was hearing. But for me, it was enough to have the missing pieces come together through little bits and pieces that I got from each person.
Mm-hmm.
And it was something that absolutely changed my life.
Yeah. Well, I'm looking forward to spending this this hour chatting about how we can be more equipped and more effective to be better listeners, to show the love of Christ to others, and to learn more about search, too. But one other little fun fact about you is you used to be a test driver for Nissan. Before we go to break, I would love to hear, how fast have you gone?
Not that fast.
Okay.
We had rules on the track, and if I said on the radio how fast I actually drove, it would probably get me in trouble. But
yeah.
No, we had rules and regulations for each test that we did. It was supposed to be repeatable and reproducible, so we had to follow certain guidelines. But it was a lot of fun. I think my wife was worried that I was enjoying it a little bit too much after pouring all of our money into education and then potentially looking at a really poor-paying but fun job. It was really cool. I thought it was really something.
Yeah, so you were on a track, and
right.
So you would go around the track, or is it a longer course that you could do some winding roads?
Well, it's both.
Okay.
There's a proving grounds for Nissan in just outside the Phoenix area near a Indian reservation and under the protected airspace of some of the Air Force Base operations out there. And the track is a fairly large oval track, but on the inside there's simulations of every kind of pavement and driving surface you can think of.
Wow.
And some of the tests that you were doing is to try and, you know, make it through that portion of the circuit within a certain amount of time. A lot of it was incredibly boring.
But, oh, really?
Yeah, you're doing it at night. You're doing ovals. How many
okay.
ovals you're going to do? And you got to stay awake. And
yeah,
maybe you get the occasional bomb flash from the bombing run that's way off in the distance that keeps you awake. But
okay. Well, I just find that fascinating. All right, let's take a little break. Brian DeBries is in studio, area director for Search Ministries, and Search is in how many cities, Brian?
You know, that's a good question. I should probably find
that's
that
all right.
out.
That's all right. You just joined staff in 2019, yeah. So I'm going to give you a big pass on that one.
All right,
we'll take a short break and be back in 90 seconds. All right, we are back. Thank you for being with us today. Brian DeBries is in studio, area director for Search Ministries. It's really a wonderful ministry. And Brian, let's start getting into kind of what the bones are of Search, because it's so effective at reaching the lost for Christ. That tell us about, you know, the structure of and how it works.
So interesting thing about Search Ministries is they have this vision that everybody in the target city that they're in would have an opportunity to either hear or share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is so missing in so many places today is a safe place to have that conversation. And people in general don't feel safe about having spiritual conversations anymore, whether it's the political environment or pressures at work or family. But one of the things that Search really believes in is providing a safe place for conversations about spiritual matters. That's one of the things that we try and focus on. So we try and create events, forums, environments where people can actually have that conversation, where they can share what they think.
Mm-hmm.
I think what's really curious is that people really don't know why they believe what they believe in so many cases. And simply asking them to explain can get you a long ways on that spiritual conversation.
Yeah. People have believed for years not knowing why they believe what they believe. Maybe just because they've been told by their parents, or that's how they were raised, and they can't articulate their faith, but they have a hook they can hang it on.
Sure.
And say, this is kind of where I'm at.
Absolutely.
Without being able to defend it.
Yeah, and I think what we're seeing now, too, is a trend that Search kind of has a special niche for. And that is, in the past, there seemed to be this automatic authority that you could give credit to for the scriptures or even the concept of God. But anymore, that has changed so much where you don't have that anymore. You have to back it up. You have to start adding some of the apologetics approaches to try and begin and build that basis of, you know, how do we know there's a God? And what do I do with some of these other questions that I've got? you know, about the reliability even of Scripture. You're going to have to build that basis to start with through apologetics.
Mm-hmm. So when people start asking questions, would you say that the questions are pretty simple or they're pretty complicated?
You know, the questions tend to boil down to roughly 12 common questions, and if or some variation of those.
Mm-hmm.
I had the fortunate opportunity this past summer to study at Oxford with Ravi Zacharias' organization for 5 weeks. And they had almost the same 12 questions that they focused on.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can usually predict where they're going to fall into one of these categories.
All right. How readily available can you give us some of these 12? Because I think this is fascinating.
Well, fortunately for me,
yeah,
they make a nice book, right?
Awesome.
So Search Ministries published this book called I'm Glad You Asked.
Nice.
And it goes through and references each of these basic questions, provides various responses, mm-hmm. arguments, things that we can use to think through those questions.
Yeah. Which one do you think surfaces the most?
I think for me, I think the one that surfaces the most is probably, you know, how can there be a good God if we see so much evil? People
right.
are really in tune to the concept of suffering. But what they don't often stop to think of, if they're trying to argue for the atheistic perspective, is you really have no complaint. If you're an atheist, everything was randomly occurring. There is no foundation of right and wrong.
There's no need for
good
fairness.
And bad. Right. There's no need for fairness. There just isn't. None of
no.
those things exist. There's no ultimate foundation in ethics. None of that thing occurs, not even free will. That gets to be a problem. So this is something that they don't think about. So the question that they're asking is not just a problem for Christians to answer. It's a problem for the atheists as well. So they're really going to have to understand that, you know, why is it that that bothers you?
Why is it that the atheists seem to be the maddest at God?
That's a really good question, right? Because they shouldn't, right?
They shouldn't be mad at all.
Exactly.
It's like, well, you're mad at the tooth fairy. Why?
That's exactly.
No such thing.
Exactly right. So, and that really highlights that point, right? If there is no God, if there is no concept like that, there's really no reason for you to be particularly annoyed. But what it's highlighting, though, is they have that hole in their heart that we all have.
Mm-hmm.
We have that need for a creator. We have that need for purpose. We have that need for meaning that they're missing. And that tends to give rise to anger when they don't see it and they don't feel it. And they
mm-hmm.
have this fairness thing that bothers them too, that this shouldn't be there if there was only random chance.
Brian, do you think seekers are turned off by Christians being self-righteous? Because we know the answers and here it is. Listen up, dummy.
Absolutely. In fact, one of the Search Ministry mottos is that we believe questions deserve answers, even if that answer is, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I was just actually talking to a gentleman this past week, and he would fall into the category of what I would say would be a seeker. And what was really interesting was that he said, you know, I like where we're going with this conversation, but I don't want to become one of those, quote the verse, certain about everything Christians, right? He didn't want to end up there. I mean, that's where he was going to be. But I think
he's afraid of labels, isn't he?
Well, he had a bad experience
okay.
with somebody that was like that, and he didn't want to become that.
Has he processed that experience to the point where that can lose some of its sting? So he might be able to one day step into that going, I guess I am a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. I'm one of those guys now.
Yeah, nobody wants to be that guy.
That's,
right?
Yeah.
I think what's really interesting when you're talking to people like this is you're really removing barriers that they have to faith. And some of those barriers are past experiences. Some of those are emotional barriers. And when you're engaging in apologetics, you try and remove those pieces so they can then progress on their own with their faith and get closer to that personal relationship.
So do you think we're doing a good enough job listening? Or do you think that's something we always got to figure out how to do better?
Incredibly difficult thing to try and make happen as much as it needs to happen. I mean, too often, what are we doing? We're ready with that answer. And we have this, well, let me back up. There's this strategy and foundation that Search has really put together that has an easy moniker to remember. It's called 1-2-3.
That's pretty easy.
Right.
Even for
I can
guys
get
like
that.
Me.
No, I can
yeah.
make it happen. But you're beginning with one person. It might be a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate, a friend. You're just beginning with one person. And after you're beginning with that one person, try and remember the two principles that you're working with. And the two principles are that a person's spiritual journey is a process. So the reason I bring that up is because when we get involved in these conversations and we're not listening, we're not typically thinking about this person's faith journey as a process. We're thinking, hey, I've got to bring this guy from this point right here to the end zone gospel right over here within the space of the 2 minutes I'm going to have the conversation with him. Oddly enough, that doesn't happen that often. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. Certainly we've seen it happen. It doesn't happen that often. But it's this spiritual journey process. And so when we're having the conversation, we need to combine that with the fact that it's God that's responsible for the outcome of our conversation. It's the Holy Spirit that's involved in this process here that's moving this individual's heart. So we don't have to feel that weight of ourselves moving that person into that faith decision within the next 60 seconds, or I'm going to have this responsibility that I left this guy on the edge of hell.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember in the 70s when you'd get a Four Spiritual Laws pamphlet, and you could pretty much walk someone through that, and they're going, cool, I'm ready to pray to receive Christ.
Right.
So those were happening a little bit more regularly.
It's a great thing. And I think we're in an age now where we have to engage more in the relationship piece. The relationship evangelism becoming much more necessary than I think it used to be for exactly what you recall there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think when you had the assumptions of God and the authority of Scripture, it was much easier to get through those four spiritual laws. Those are still great concepts to bring up, and those are still succinct and nice ways to encapsulate the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's just it seems that anymore there's a whole lot more groundwork that has to happen in order to help somebody enter that authentic relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Brian, you know that old saying that they're not going to care about what you know until they know that you care. Seems like that's even more relevant today than ever.
It is. It's a tagline I use all the time.
Well, then, yeah, I mean, we get it. I mean, it's you got to love people where they're at.
The generation that we're working with now so much demands a relationship with somebody else that's authentic. They see it right away. They demand it right away. You know, it's just a totally different ballgame.
Mm-hmm. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we do need to give them God's word and present it in a clear way and
Absolutely.
Give them a chance to understand that they're sinners in need of repenting and believing, like it says in John 3:16.
Absolutely. You get the phrase that people often recite from St. Francis of Assisi saying, you know, always preach the gospel and if necessary use words.
Right.
You still get to the point where you need to use the words. You're always going to need to use the words at some point.
Got to use the words. All right, we're going to I'm going to open up the text line. If you have a question about apologetics or about search, we'd love to engage with you. 877-933-2484. That is the text line. I'll give it again, 877-933-2484. We want to connect with others. We want to answer their questions. We want to give them invitations. We want to love them where they're at and yet not compromise the Bible or God's word in any way, but to let them know how much we care, how much we love them, because that's the way we change the lost one person at a time. Brian DeVries is my guest in studio from Search Ministries. That's searchinternational.org. We'll take a short break and be right back. I'm back with Brian DeVries. He's in studio. He's from Search Ministries. Just joined the force in 2019 this year and had quite an interesting background working, what was your company again?
Lockheed Martin.
Lockheed Martin. Yeah, and had quite a scientific mind, and now he's using it for apologetics. And a listener just was wondering about presuppositional versus evidentiary apologetic approach. Seems that both are good. Presuppositional would, I think, say something to the effect of, does this seem reasonable?
Right. I mean, if you're getting involved in a discussion of faith, the bottom line is it's got to be based on rational arguments, right? We have this need to have a consistent closed-loop argument that is based on rational thought. And we get our basis for faith, not just on a blind faith, but on information and evidence that's there to help provide us an objective standard and basis for that faith.
And of course, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about the foolishness of Scripture for those who are perishing. And if the person is in fact perishing, we have to use reason and we have to use lots of love and listen. And I often say, if you've rejected God, tell me about the God you've rejected. And if they start into a story of, well, you know, my dad died when I was 9 of cancer. So how could I believe in God?
Yeah, and I prayed and God didn't heal him. Yeah.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many times I've heard that story personally. People use these emotional experiences to, I shouldn't say they use them, they interfere with their ability to progress forward to concepts of faith. And we have to give them a thought process to think through, well, wait a minute, you know, we have to think about what are the implications of believing and not believing. There's very few people that hold a pure atheistic viewpoint that are willing to go all the way with the consequences of what that means. And we mentioned it before, there's no foundation in ethics, you have no ultimate meaning, you have no purpose in life. I mean, it's really depressing.
Yeah, it is.
It's a scary outcome.
Yeah, and when you think of evidentiary, I hope I'm saying that right, apologetics, I think of, there's one of the Gospels talks about, you know, Jesus visibly ascending, you know, from earth into heaven, and yet still some did not believe.
Sure.
You know, how much more evidence do you need?
Well, imagine those that actually saw and witnessed miracles performed directly by Jesus in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
And the response, we want to kill you.
Right.
I mean, that's you know, and I think of that story often because I actually had somebody come into my office when I was at Lockheed, and he said to me, you know, why doesn't God just show himself? I mean, I'd believe if he just did a miracle in front of me, and I'd buy it. And I was almost hesitant to give the answer that, hey, look, others saw it directly and still didn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's more to it than just getting what your knee-jerk reaction witness here is, because the whole concept of faith is this perfect design that God has. The idea of salvation through faith is so amazing because what it does is it guarantees that no matter what your intellect level is, a low intellect, high intellect, no matter your age, young, old, whatever it is, everybody has an equal access to that faith that then saves them through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That, to me, is incredibly brilliant design to ensure that everybody has that access.
I love it. So, Brian, when you're maybe having discussions with people who... listener Dave chimed in and said, you know, what about if I'm speaking to someone who practices Unitarianism? So sometimes the people who are claim religious backgrounds are sometimes the most difficult to reach because they think they've got it dialed in.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I absolutely agree. It's the hardest thing to help ourselves unlearn those bad habits we have. But I think kind of the general starting point is, well, let's take what we're asserting here and whatever this religious presupposition we've got, and let's follow it. Where are the outcomes? What are the conclusions? What does this mean? If there is a Unitarian approach where everybody's going to make it,
mm-hmm.
right, no matter what it is.
That's a loving God, they would say.
Right. We have a problem with justice now.
Yes, we got a big one.
So we're going to have to think about that a little bit. Having those conversations, What about that? Tell me how you think that works with that. And you're not going to, I shouldn't say you're not going to. I haven't seen a lot of immediate results when you're having those conversations with people that have a deep-seated faith with one of these other religions. For a person to have faith, it's a personal faith, and that means that they have to discover it partly themselves too. So you're holding their hand, you're removing the barriers, they're asking them the questions. And there's something magical about a question that causes somebody to actually think, put together some logical details in their head that they wouldn't otherwise do. You ask them, you know, well, how do you think that works? Or how did we get there? Or what's the origin of that? You know, what do you think that means to you? it is astounding what then people begin to think. It actually changes their mind. May not in front of you, but it certainly has an impact.
Mm-hmm. Because you're not being defensive
right.
with them. I mean, you're not giving them body language that says, well, you're nuts.
Well, one of the things that I always remember having been said to me was nobody ever says in their description of how they came to faith, nobody ever says, hey, man, this Christian embarrassed the snot out of me, and I just right. was so overwhelmed that I just had to become a believer. It just doesn't happen.
Yeah, it never does. And we're drawn to Christ. We're not dragged ever. So we can't club people over the head with Scripture. We can love them where they're at. We can ask good questions. We can answer their exploring questions. And we can be persistent. So persistence is a big thing, isn't it, Brian?
Absolutely. You know, having a continued question line that is intentional is really, really productive when you're meeting with somebody. My favorite area, coming from physics and the science background, is what science is constantly telling us about the nature of God. I have a sincere and deep belief that science itself is God's testimony, not his alternative. And as his testimony about himself, we're learning about from, say, the first part of Romans, we're learning about those unseen qualities, those invisible characteristics, the beauty, the power, the creativeness, the loving. And when you look at the technical details of what I refer to as the science of nature, you get some awesome testimonies about what God is like. And one of the biggest things that scientists don't acknowledge, I don't think fairly at all, is the probability issue that shows up with a lot of atheistic creation ideas. I mean, even if we're looking at 10 playing cards, you can put 10 playing cards in an order that you count as 10 factorial. Mm-hmm. 10 factorial different ways of ordering these playing cards. That's 3,628,000 different ways to put together these playing cards.
I knew that.
That's just 10.
Yeah.
Imagine 100 cards. You get into ridiculous numbers really fast. And so some of the folks actually said, hey, look, we've got to get a practical grip on what never means here. And I'm not talking about trying to understand when, you know, the girl that you've asked said, never in a million years. What does that probability mean, right?
So you're saying there's a chance.
Exactly. Yeah. I used to use that clip from that movie, by the way, all the time in my presentations. But some scientists got together and they said, okay, let's put some practical limits on what's never. What is the probability of never happening in practical sense? So let's count all the possible particles in the entire universe. Let's all these particles have them undergo a reaction or an interaction or event 1,000 times a second. And let's do it for twice the known life of the universe, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then let's say that we correctly picked one of those interactions with those particles. That would be never.
Wow. Okay.
So that's one chance in 10 to the 110th power. That's mm-hmm. one with 110 zeros out to the right.
That's a big number.
What's crazy is that when you're talking about the probability of a self-replicating protein, not even DNA, but a self-replicating piece of protein that you can have, which is actually a curiosity in itself, the probability of that forming is one chance in 10 to the 158th power. And that's crazy. We talk about Darwin's evolution producing the new species now as if it's a foregone conclusion. It mm-hmm. just happens that way through mutations of DNA that we have that happen. And what is astounding is if you have a mutation in a piece of DNA, it's providing a blueprint in order to order amino acids into a protein. And even then, you have to be able to fold that protein into something that's useful. And if it doesn't fold right, it's not going to be useful. It doesn't come out to be a naturally occurring thing. But to build a functional protein by selection and mutation, which includes the folding process, it's one chance in 10 to the 74th power. That's one chance in 100 trillion, 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 trillion. Now, keep in mind that there's only one times 10 to the 65th power atoms in the entire galaxy. So that would be like me having one special atom in the entire galaxy, having it marked, and I picked it correctly on the first guess.
Hmm.
That would be my chance of having mutation having an effect such that it produced a viable protein that could have that introduction into another life form. That's how ridiculous these probabilities are. But we don't talk about those because those are difficult to grab onto.
Now you put it that way, and yeah. What about when we're talking to people and hostility rises to the surface right away? What have we tapped into? What are they so mad about?
Exactly. I think one of my favorite phrases that RZIM Ministries uses is that behind every question is a questioner. That questioner has a story. There's something that's bothering them. There's something that's getting to them that caused them to react that way. So part of engaging in somebody in a line of questioning and having a discussion is trying to get at what's really driving them. Now, for those of us that have been married, we have practice at this, right? Right. The antagonism that may show up may actually have another cause, and we've learned that over
right,
time.
Right. But for
those that haven't had that experience, that's something that we need to get better at as we're having conversations with somebody. Try and figure out what's really bothering you. You know, is something gone wrong? You know, tell me why you feel this way. There's nothing like communicating your genuine sense of care for somebody in breaking through that barrier. When you know in your heart that God has done this tremendous thing for you with the gift of salvation, and you know he cares about this person that you're talking to and that he's walking blindly into some dangerous territory, you care about them. You want to know what's bothering them. You have this genuine concern for them. And like you say, nobody cares what you have to say unless they know that you care. So having that caring attitude really helps to get through that and try and sift through what the real question is.
Mm-hmm. 'Cause I always let people know that if you're skeptical, way to go. That's a wonderful thing. You're asking good questions. You're asking questions that you want answers to.
Exactly.
I may not have them, but I will work to get them.
Exactly. And I think that's a really good point to bring up, that when we interact with somebody and we don't know the answer as a Christian, if we say to them, hey, you know what? I don't know, but that's a really good question. What do you say you and I try and find out the answer to that together? Because that does two things. That tells them, one, that you're a humble person and you illustrate and demonstrate that godly characteristic of humility. But you're also showing that you don't have to have all the answers to be a Christian. I mean, heaven help us if we needed to grab all of the aspects of finite theology and description of God's character and knowledge of who he is and what he does in every way before we become a Christian. I mean, it's just impossible.
I'll tell you, another thing that will amaze people is when you return to them a couple of days later with an answer. Maybe you've sent them an email and said, remember we had that little exchange? Well, you got me thinking and you gave me a good homework project and I did the research and here it is.
Right.
And they went, whoa, he actually cared.
Right. There's the follow-up is one of the key principles that Search Ministry really does too.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's a super critical piece of both illustrating what you're talking about here with caring about the individual is the follow-up. But that also is, that's the intentional piece there that gets that ball down the field more often than not.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to take a break, Brian. When we come back, I want to hear a little bit more about Search and the formats. I know there's events, there's Straight Talk, there's forums. I want to hear a little bit about that and how, if you live in a city that has a Search ministry, you might want to get involved. We'll take a short break and be right back with Brian DeVries in just a minute. All right, we are back with Brian DeVries. He is the area director for Search Ministries here in the greater Twin Cities area. And there's Search chapters all over. And Brian, tell a little bit about the work that Search does, some of the forum groups, some of the event stuff. The forum groups are fascinating to me because years and years ago, I went to one. And it was four Monday nights in a row. And I think it was from 7:30 to 9. And it was... nobody got out Bibles, and we started just by having questions that people would ask. Why would a good God allow evil? And we would just have discussions, adult conversation, where we were respectful.
Having that place where you can have that safe conversation was really, really key. And you're mentioning the hallmark of what search ministry really uses and finds super effective, and that's the open forum. In an open forum, people are allowed to ask, you know, whatever spiritual question that they want. The audience that comes to these is typically a believer that brings non-believers with mm-hmm. them to somebody's home. Some of the recent event forums we've had in even distilleries or pubs, back rooms, you know, whatever people find convenient and comfortable. But having the open forum gives people a chance to ask that tough question. And what can be really difficult for the believer in that forum that you're bringing is you're going to hear some things that are just flat out heresy.
Right.
And the goal, it's really funny. You mentioned that having the three or four consecutive event nights mm-hmm. A week apart or so. The goal of the first one is to have a second one.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So you want people to feel comfortable enough that what they're asking is safe. Right, that there's not going to be somebody jumping down their throat at what they say. There's enough of that that happens out there. So the Search Ministries Open Forum has a couple of guidelines. One is that it's 59 minutes and 50 seconds. The idea is that we keep respect to people's time. Mm-hmm. We have some social hours before that soak up the other 30 minutes. But, you know, people have a reasonable expectation of time respect. The other is this is a discussion, not a lecture.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third one is that at some point, there's likely a Christian response to what's been discussed on the topics. And some of the true open forums, I mean, it's the Wild West. Anything goes. Anybody
right.
can ask anything. You know, whether it's Zoroastrianism or you know, who knows? It could be anything. But it gives people a chance to feel that safe environment to have those questions. But the other key design of those open forums is that the unbeliever that comes with a Christian has a relationship with that individual so that when they leave, they can carry on that conversation. And then when those open forums are done, those individuals then can do that intentional follow-up that we mentioned.
Yeah. But it might be the first time people are in a room where they're having polite, adult, respectful conversation about things that aren't making people storm out of the room.
Yeah, it's
and they like it at the end of the day. They go, you know what? It was the Wild West, but I liked it.
Well, and one of the interesting things is you get interplay between individuals that are part of these forums. Example, Bill, what did you think of what Amy said?
Mm-hmm.
What's your take on that?
Yeah.
But the idea is that we're trying to let people know, hey, what you think is important, let's hear it. You know, don't keep it behind you. Some of the other things that we do is a little bit more focused, shorter, an adventure dinner, where you might even have an executive chef come in and so that you're not distracted
nice.
with the time at your home that you're spending with individuals. And you have an expectation that the people you've invited for dinner, we're going to talk about spiritual things. These are some of the topics we'd like to discuss. If you're game, why don't you come and we'll talk about them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, those can then lead to other events, other discussions, you know, those kinds of things. That's the adventure dinner.
And sometimes those adventure dinners, because I spoke to someone who went to one, and it was supposed to promptly end at 9:30 or something, and at 11:20 people were leaving because they couldn't get enough.
Yeah, it's amazing. There is a bond that happens when you've been able to share spiritual things. There is a connection that you make with people that's really quite extraordinary.
You start actually caring about people too.
Yeah,
the people
exactly.
that you just met.
Right, especially if you collectively are interested in pursuing truth. If you're really what you're doing in these spiritual discussions, trying to find out what it is that's really true here, because it could have some big consequences if we get this wrong,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we're all trying to find out what the truth is.
Yeah.
So yeah, working together on that can be mm-hmm. extraordinary.
So let's take the format and some of the lessons that you've learned, Brian, and maybe we can just have a back and forth about how we can best meet someone where they're at and draw out of them the kinds of skepticisms they might have or hostility they might have just to get them to the next level. Because everybody's driving home right now or getting ready for their night and they think, I got a neighbor, but I don't know how to get things started.
Yeah. You know, that's a common question that comes up. You know, how do I get that transition, especially
sure.
in Minnesota, right?
We're supposed to
have this light conversation that doesn't mm-hmm. touch on politics or religion. That's about where we're ready to go. You know, asking somebody even the question, you know, if you could ask God anything, what would you ask him? Just as a kickoff question.
Mm-hmm.
Now, clearly you've had to build up to that point where you can lay that one out there, because that's kind of a heavy conversation topic. But you can talk about people's questions about right and wrong. You know, what would you do in this situation, Bill? I mean, do you think this is right? What does this mean for other people? What do you think the best solution is here?
Mm-hmm.
Is there something behind this, or are we just making this up as we go along? When you're talking about morality and ethics, I mean, you can get there.
You can, and when you ask questions that will not put them under the pressure, give them a little bit of space to roam around a little bit.
Absolutely. Yeah, especially...
They don't like feeling on the spot.
Yeah, nobody does. Especially when it's... They can key in right away whether you're genuine about your question, right? I'm really curious about what you think about that. Tell me what you're thinking. I mean, that's a bonding moment, too.
Mm-hmm. And do you sometimes ask them to tell their faith journey, if they grew up in a mainline denomination or...
Yeah, I mean, I've used that before for sure. Yeah,
yeah.
Where you're talking to somebody, and I might say, "Hey, you know, I don't know where you're at. What's your faith background? Because for me, this bothers me from a spiritual perspective. What's your background?"
Mm-hmm.
And I had that conversation with an individual that I knew and that I'd worked with, and he had immediately expressed some bad experiences that he had had with a mainline denominational mm-hmm. church, and it was tragic. It really was a bad story, and I totally understood why he came at the question like he did after that. But it was just one of those openers, like you know, I don't know what your faith story is, or I don't know what your spiritual perspective is, but this is what I was thinking about this. How about you?
Mm. And that's not super threatening. And if you look him in the eye and give him or her a warm persona, I think we need to pay more attention to some of the nonverbals, too, in those early interactions. Are we being a warm person? Are we inviting people into a discussion with how we use our body language and our eye contact? And are we kind of secretly peeking at our phones while we're trying to engage with them? And do they feel like they're being listened to and cared for and needed and desired? You really care to learn about my opinion or my thoughts on this?
It's stunning to a lot of people.
It's stunning.
Yeah, yeah. A lot of people have never been asked what they think about something. They've only had to defend something that they think is popular with this new brutal stick of yeah, you have to accept this or you are a hateful person. This is a terrible thing that's occurred in society where we have disagreement is now equated with hate.
Right.
We've lost. In fact, Oz Guinness has a book out now that is. Birthed out of his concern for the Americas. Where have we gone with that open forum? Where's our public square of discourse? That's largely become diminished.
Brian, really, really nice having you here. Really been fun.
Good to be here.
I learned all this about math and measurements that I had no idea, and I learned what a metrologist is. So I can die a happy man.
It won't get you any free drinks at a bar, but it'll be fun.
Brian DeVries has been my guest, Area Director at Search Ministries. Go to searchnational.org if you want to learn more about that. That wraps up our show for the day. Thanks for being a part of my broadcast today. I've loved spending time with you. You're awesome, as you know, because I love telling you that. And if you missed any of the show today, go to myfaithradio.com. Check it out. You know how to do all that. And I'll see you tomorrow. I can hardly wait. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.